Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
At every level of life, this is absolutely true. So pick any part of life you want to talk about, and it's always transition. And if you're in if you're in an organization today or in the corporate world today, it's never been more about transition than it is right now. It's constant transition. And if you look at some of the things going on, like technology, I mean, the transition is so incredible that the minute you have a new product or a new idea, 10 minutes later, it's old. Somebody's already moved on from that. And so that's just the natural outflow of what God is doing. God is always on the move. He's never static. He's never stuck. He's never boring. He's never sleeping. He's never on vacation. He's constantly moving and accomplishing all that he intended to accomplish across the ages. And as that be the case, we have to be a people of movement and a people of growth and a people of transition, because he's never asked us to be in one place and stay in that place and not go forward. That's a very bad place to be. If you're looking at yourself and you're saying, I'm the same as I was 10 years ago, time to get help. And if you can't admit that you need help, then you're going to stay stuck where you are. That's not a condemnation. I'm not judging you, not at all. That's been me too many times in my life. Some places in my life right now, that's still me. What I'm saying is we have to be ready to transition. And, you know, no matter where it is, even at work, you know, Marissa just went through a little transition. One job's going down. This situation is going in the wrong direction. What do I do, Lord? Well, it's time to transition. Transition's difficult. We do not like it. We do not like change. We like comfort. But when we get in a place of comfort, guess what? We're in trouble. Especially when we get in a place of comfort in the spirit, we're in trouble. Because God is always new. His mercy is new every day. His revelation is new every day. And there's always more glory to understand and to absorb and to give away. And so whenever we get really comfortable, it's a warning signal. Now, see, we don't like it, but here's the thing. We're only here for a speck of time. And God never expected us to be comfortable in the way that we've been conditioned to define comfort, because ours is eternal. This is temporary. Our lives are eternal. And I was thinking while we were worshiping, I wonder what the number is. I don't know. It's in the millions for sure, but maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe it's in the billions of those that have already gone on to be with the Lord. And today, in heaven, that cloud of witnesses is immense. And they're watching us. And we just have this little snip of time on the timeline. And they're in eternity, enjoying the presence of the Lord, away from all this that we have. They've made the ultimate transition, and we're walking through our transition, but this is not our home, right? Remember Abraham searching for a city whose foundation is God, right? That city isn't here. That city is with him. And so we want to be careful, and we want to remind ourselves that transition is our sweet spot. It's not a drag, or it's not a crisis, or it's not a hard place. It is a hard place, but not in the way we think about it. And so we're going to go into the scripture this morning and ask God to give us clarity and help us, and maybe even think about the scriptures differently than we might normally. So Lord, just bless your word this morning. Your word is alive, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can cut through our opinions and our doubt and belief, and it can quicken us this morning. So we ask you to apply it to us this morning as we come into communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We go to Exodus 12, 6 through 14. And this is the story of the Israelites. Remember, they wind up in slavery. And it's not clear that they did something wrong to wind up in slavery, other than grow like mad. So the devil hates when the kingdom of God grows like mad. But, you know, I'm not going to go through all that. You know, nonetheless, Joseph wound up in Egypt, and then, you know, there was a famine. Joseph got mightily used by God because he didn't buy into any of the world structures, by the way, right? He didn't get conditioned by the culture. He was the counterculture guy in the kingdom of Egypt, even though he was in prison for a really long time and got really treated badly and got totally abused and had every right to be a victim. He wasn't. And that alone is enough of a message this morning. But anyway, fast forward, and God is telling the people of Israel that he's going to bring them out of Egypt by Moses. I'm sorry. God's telling he's going to bring them out of Egypt, right? And he's going to use Moses to do that. Sorry, I just had a hitch there in my head. The way that Moses is kind of introduced is a little odd, right? You know, Moses winds up in the palace, and he gets conditioned to live in the culture of Egypt. But then one day he sees something. He gets a revelation about what's going on, and he kills one of the Egyptian soldiers, and then he flees, goes in the desert, and then God works him over. But I want you to notice just that alone, right? So Moses is born, and you say, well, you know, happy family, Moses is here, God, you know, okay, now give him up, put him on the river, transition. No, it's not going to be your picture of the fairy tale. He's going to go in a basket on the river. Well, what if he gets eaten by an alligator? Or what if there's a wave that flips over the basket? Well, what if? It doesn't matter. He's on the river. He gets picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. He's no longer with his family. He grows up in the palace, transition. He's not a Jew as the Jews would known at that day. He's really an Egyptian. And then this whole thing happens. He gets this revelation later on. He has to go out in the desert. Why? Because he's got to get all of that. He's got to get all of that culture out of him now. And he's got to be reunited with his purpose. Or his purpose has to be awakened in him, which he does out in the desert by himself. And maybe with the flocks. Right? So like no one would say, yeah, God, I want to go out in the desert and live with the flocks so I can get a transition or I can get a revelation of who you are. No, we want to come here in a nice, comfortable place and worship and get the revelation. It doesn't like the revelation of God usually comes in our lives in the most difficult and hardest times. And if we resist, we stay in the place that we're at. We don't progress. Or sometimes, worse than that, we go backward. So fast forward. Now Moses comes back to his people and says, hey, I'm here to deliver you. Who are you? Okay. I want to tell you that if you're the descendant of, you know, 400 years of slavery, you're conditioned to live a certain way and to be a certain way. And you may not think that you can be conditioned to live in a poor way. You absolutely can. And a lot of us do. We get so used to the circumstances that we're living in that we think this is the way I was meant to live and I'm supposed to be here. Or worse than that, I'm comfortable. And you would say, how can anybody be comfortable? Well, we'll see that hopefully right here. But anyway, he comes in and he has some interaction with the people. They initially don't receive him, so he could have just stepped out. And he did argue with God a little bit, like, I'm not the man. You got the wrong guy. I can't speak, all this stuff, right? Put your excuses down. Because when you say, God, here I am, touch my lips, put the coal on my lips. You can't have any conditions. I don't do this, but watch. Now, don't burn me though, God. And wait, let me get an ice cube first. And you know, let's do it my way, not yours. No, it's either you put the coal on my lips or you don't. You either confess what has to happen, or you surrender to the master, or you don't. There isn't a conditional situation there where we can manipulate God to do it in our way. I don't like the coal idea, God. Can we use something a little less painful? Anyway, he's got this pain now interacting with his own people, even though he has the word of the Lord, right? You got to think through some of this stuff, because we get nervous and we get anxious and we get concerned and we get weary about what God's doing because it's not working out the way we like it or the way we think it should, but it rarely does. If you read the Bible and ask for clarity, none of these things went as simple as we always talk about them. So he interacts with his people. They're not really thrilled about it, but they start to come along. He goes, God gives them help to go in front of Pharaoh, and he begins this process with Pharaoh that he starts doing these things with Pharaoh. And I want to tell you that all the people watching him were saying, okay, this is it. He's going to see Pharaoh. He's going to tell him we're going to get out of here, right? So he goes once. He does something. They kind of mimic it. He comes back. They're still there. All the people weren't saying, oh, yeah, he's the guy. We're going to follow him because, you know, God's on him. The people are saying, I guarantee you, the people are saying, I told you he was a fraud. I told you he don't have it. He don't have the word of the Lord. Look, he went, nothing happened. We're still here. We're still suffering. We've been here 400 years. Listen, this is the crowd we live in. We've been here 400 years, brother. Don't get your hopes up. We've seen this before. We had a lot of people come through here and give a word on God's moving us to a better place. It didn't happen then. It ain't happening now. You can see the parallels with this with Jesus when he was walking on the earth too, because the Bible is that synchronized. God's not confused in the Bible. He knows exactly what he's talking about all the way through, and he's talking about the same thing always. Transition to his son and his eternal well-being. So second time he goes, he does this, nothing changes. You can imagine the anxiety and we don't know the time frame. So this is kind of perplexing. Sometimes you might think, oh, this happened over a succession of days. I don't think so. I would imagine it happened over some period of time, but we don't know how long because the Bible doesn't tell us. But you gotta imagine the great highs and the great lows the people were going through. Oh, he's going back. Oh, this is time number three. This is going to be it. Three strikes, you're out, Pharaoh, right? Moses goes in, comes out. We're still here. And you got to believe, it's not in the Bible, but you got to believe that every time he went in and came out, the naysayers just got louder and louder. I told you he's a fake. I told you he's a fraud. I told you God's not listening. I told you we'll never get out of here. Our forefathers didn't get out. We're not going to get out. We're stuck. We're going to die here. Just be good. So what? It's not that bad. We got this, that, and the other thing. Anyway, the 10th time. And the last time he goes in and everything shifts. So now you got all these people that have all these opinions and all these criticisms and all the naysaying. And Moses comes out that time and he says, listen, tomorrow night, get your stuff ready, and we're gonna do what God told us to do. And I think this is pretty amazing, because trying to get people around what God wants to do right now, I think, is the biggest piece of where he's operating. So we go to Exodus. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter the lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. The same night they must roast meat over a fire, eat it all along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat or raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, the legs, internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Say that with me. Fully dressed. Wear your sandals. And carry your stick in your hand. Kind of weird, right? I mean, like, okay, God, sure. Remember, you know, 10 times, God, we've been down this road. 10 times Moses went to Pharaoh. We're still here. So this, everybody has to do this together thing. There's something in that. I'm not really sure I understand it yet, but I find it hard to believe that everybody could then come together around this one message. Well, 10 times you got it wrong, Moses, so why should we do this now? But again, like when the word of the Lord comes to you, it's not for us to question, it's to obey and to believe that no matter what the circumstance, God is going to work it out. Not the way you want it worked out, not the way you think it should be the way it worked out, but the plan that he had all along. He's going to stick to his plan. Just remember, God's not asking you for consultation on his plan for humanity. He's asking you for agreement, not consultation. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn and firstborn male in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is the law for all time. So interestingly enough, and amazingly enough, it seems as though a serious majority of the Israelites, even though the resistance, even though the criticism of Moses, even though it started out, they didn't really think he was fit to lead them. The majority of them, it appears, and I don't believe all, because I believe there were some people that just said, you know, enough. I've been down the road 10 times with this. I'm not doing this. I'm not putting the blood on my doorpost. So you get to choose when the word of the Lord comes. That's the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. People say, well, God's angry and he's mean. He's sending people to hell. No, you choose to go to hell. You choose to be without God if you don't choose to be with him. It's that simple. So that night, they make the meal, and the next day, they're out. Now, I just want you to think a little bit about how, if you've grown up in a 400-year family line of not having the freedom to go anywhere or to do anything, and suddenly, on one day, just one day, God says, do this tonight and get dressed and get ready to go tomorrow. Well, what do you mean? Like, everything I have is here. This is how I define myself. This is what I'm known for. What do you mean tomorrow? What does that mean? They don't have a map. They don't have a picture of a big development. Says, look, this is the place God's taken us. You're going to live over there. You're going to live over there. That's the lake. That's the pool. Right? They don't have any of that. All they have is tomorrow, have your coat on, have a stick, and be ready to move. I mean, if we got that word right now, most of us would just ignore it. Where am I going, God? My job is here. My house is here. My family's here. I got this thing. I'm doing that. I can't leave tomorrow. I don't think we understand sometimes how incredibly tied we are to this natural life and to the things that we think are critically important. And God is trying to get our attention about what he's put us here to do in this time, right? He's put us here to do something, and hopefully we are doing that thing, but it's always good to ask, God, am I fulfilling my purposes in my generation that you had designed for me ahead of time? He says, now, each generation to generation, you must celebrate this. It's a day to remember. What's he saying there? What is he saying to us, that we're supposed to read this story and just remember what happened back then? Absolutely not. What he's saying to that is every generation, there's going to be transition. There's going to be massive movement in your life. And when you have to move, you're not going to like it. And when you have to change, you're not going to like it. But you have to have your coat on. You have to have your stick and be ready to go at the moment I tell you to go. It's not up for debate. It's something here. He says every generation, you must celebrate this model. It's not that movement of itself. It's the model of transition that we were called to be. We are called to be a people on search for a city whose foundation is God. And that means we're going to always be moving toward him, however that might look. We move on further on into chapter 12 of Exodus, and it says Pharaoh sent for Moses during that night. He said, get out. See, when you're ready for what God wants to do, the devil can't stop you anymore. There is no power of darkness that can stand in the way of what God's doing when he's bringing transition to your life, to you personally, to the body of Christ corporately, anywhere. The devil can't stand against it when you're aligned with what God's doing and where he's going. He ordered, leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, your herds, take everything. Get out. Go, but bless me as you leave. I love that. And I'm sure he did. All the Egyptians urged the people too to get out, right? It's funny, like, if you really thought this through, the Israelites are there complaining after every plague. The Israelites are complaining. Yes, we're still here. The Egyptians are complaining, I don't want any more plagues. Two sets of people, two different attitudes. Get this away from me. This one over here, we're still stuck. Where are you this morning? We're supposed to be a people ready for transition and continually moving into a greater level of revelation and glory. All the Egyptians urged the people to get out of the land as quickly as possible. Go. I mean, I can imagine them, you know, over here, if you were there, let's say you were a reporter in that day. One day you're over in the plains with the Israelites, and the report here is the Israelites are really upset that Moses failed again. If you go into the Egyptian city and you get the report, you say the Egyptians are upset because Pharaoh won't let those people go, and we keep having these miserable plagues. So you got chaos all over the place because no one, maybe Moses and Aaron excluded, are in line with God's plan and God's purpose for that moment. Because they're thinking, the Egyptians are thinking, we're all going to die. The Israelites are thinking, we're stuck. We're never getting out of here. The Egyptians are thinking, hey, we're all going to die because of them. The Israelites took their bread and dough before the yeast was even added. They wrapped up their kneading boards and their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. It's amazing how somehow they came into a place of agreeing with this transition. And I'm not really sure how to explain that this morning, because it doesn't seem to me that they were ready to make the transition, but they did the actions necessary to prepare themselves. And sometimes we're not ready, and we don't think we're ready, and sometimes we don't even agree. But you know what? God honors obedience. Even when we aren't sure and when we disagree. Because here's the thing. Faith is not faith when you can see the thing in front of you. Faith is faith when you can't see it and you still trust God. The people did as Moses instructed. So here now, somehow we transitioned from, we'll never get out of here, to, we better listen to this guy. Because I'll tell you what, one way to view that is, no matter how bad your life is right now, if somebody's offering you hope or a move to someplace that could be better, you get on the board, you get on train, right? People of Israelites did what they were instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites and gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. So on the way out the door, or right before out the door, they start asking their neighbors, hey, you got any extra whatever? And everything started coming over to them. Here's a people that had a slave mentality for a really long time, and suddenly, all of a sudden, you know, things are pouring into them in ways they probably could have never, ever expected in one day. Exodus 16:2-3. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. So we're in this place. We've been here a long time. We've been praying to God, get us out of here. Moses comes along. We talked through the whole thing, and now they're out. And guess what? You'd say, well, you know, you think, hey, God's getting me out of here. It's going to be really, really good. No, now they're out in the desert trying to figure out, where are we going? Where is God is taking us? And, you know, that journey is difficult. Or we want to dress it up, and again, we want to make it a fairy tale, but it's not. When you're going to follow God, the journey is difficult. You can find anybody in the Bible that it talks about and try to tell me that wasn't difficult. Whoever it is, Elijah, God bless you, the disciples, who was it? Who was it in the Bible that you can say, hey, they had a fairy tale life? Anybody? I mean, I might be missing them. I mean, we kind of read it that way sometimes, but it's not that way. In fact, some of them had really terrible, all the disciples were killed, except for John. And some of the things that a bunch of the prophets and others went through in the Old Testament, you know, none of us would sign up for. But frankly, part of the reason I think that God moves in this way is because if he told us up front what it might look like, in our natural capacity, we would not opt in. We would not say, yeah, Lord, bring the coal, touch my lips, right? I mean, you got to get in a special place to be able to just invite that, you know? Now, God may bring the coal and touch your lips because you have to have it. Otherwise, you're going to wind up destroying yourself. But to invite him to do that, you've got to be in a real place of saying, this world has no hold on me. So they get out. They're out of freedom. Now, you know what? You're on your own. You have all this capacity. You could rely on God and all this stuff. And as things get tough, they start to criticize Moses and Aaron and God and say, hey, we were better off back where we were. If you think transition is too hard, you want to go backward. But transition is what we're called to. Transition from sin to righteousness. Transition from death to life. Transition from our past to our future. That's who we are. So you have to embrace it and say, God, no matter the difficulty, I know that you're on the other side of this and that you will bring me through. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. I mean, how do you get from, hey, 400 years, God, get us out of here, to if only the Lord had killed me back in Egypt? And if we're honest with ourselves, we've had these thoughts. At least I have. Maybe not you. Right? Because when things don't seem to be going the way we think or the way we thought or the way we desire, we suddenly fall into this, woe is me, better off I was dead. You know, George Bailey, I wish I was never born. Yet God has this miraculous plan for your life that he's wanting to fulfill for you, and that the earth needs you to manifest right this very moment. So where are you? Are you in the camp of the Egyptians? Let them go before we die. You're out in the camp of the Israelites? It's not going to work. We'll never get out of here. Make a decision. There we sat around, pots filled with meat, and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. So like, here's the caution on transition. You know, don't sign up this morning because I told you to, because you're not going to like it. Especially if you're going to view it in a mindset that isn't an eternal mindset. If you're going to view it in a natural mindset, you are not going to like transition. Because by definition, it is meant to prune us and to sharpen us in our relationship with God. And that's always going to be a difficult process. So let's jump over to the New Testament. You say, well, you're just talking from the Old Testament. We're in the New Covenant. It's not like that anymore. Okay. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. A great wave of persecution began that day. Say that with me. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So here we come to another place. And here we've had Jesus come in the flesh and begin his ministry. We can't understand that enough. But he ministers for a certain period of time. He's crucified. He resurrects as he said. Remember, we talked recently about a couple of his followers who go in the wrong way. They were doing the back to Egypt thing. Cleopas and his buddy, whoever they were, they were on the road to Emmaus and they're going back to Egypt. We had meat and we had this back there. We got nothing now. Transition's difficult. And our idea of what transition is not God's idea. They had a level of comfort there that God was just for them. The Jews had this idea that God is just for us. The rest of the world, okay, whatever, but God's not for you. He's for us. He's ours. And we're not sharing. And so what happened? Persecution happened. In order to move them out of that place of comfort and out of that mindset that they had developed around decades and maybe centuries of believing that God was only for the Jews and only about Jerusalem. And this is all that matters right here, this piece of land, no, nothing else. And God had to break that mentality off of them. And so persecution comes and the Bible says they were scattered. And what happens? The good thing that happened is the word of the Lord went with them and began to expand and to grow and to multiply. And that's what God has intended for us, is to expand his presence and his likeness wherever we go. He's not expecting us to be comfortable somewhere in the sense that we define comfort. Don't get me wrong. Inside this place of transition, there's plenty of joy, there's plenty of peace, and there's the comfort of knowing that we are in the sovereign will of God. And that will counter any difficulty we can ever face. When Christ is with us, all things are possible. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. When I say the word comfort, I mean the comfort of the natural world and how we think things ought to happen. The believers were scattered. Now, had they not been scattered, how is the word and the glory of God going to spread? If God doesn't scatter some things in your life, how is the word and the glory of God going to replicate and expand? So that's a internal word and it's an external word. He's got to scatter some things in our hearts so he can have more capacity in us to flow out of us. And he's got to scatter us externally so we have more reach and more impact. Sons and daughters of God are always in transition. Whenever we conform to the circumstances, we come out of alignment with his destiny for us. When we get too comfortable with unbelief, and a lot of times we don't want to admit we're in unbelief, so it would be good practice for us to say to God every single day, God, where am I in unbelief in my life? Because when you can say that to yourself, you're allowing God to come in and touch your lips with that coal. And when we think that it's impossible we could be in unbelief, we're in another different comfort zone that isn't God. Because in this natural world, we'll always have some level of unbelief still to be conquered. Faith is not a result of what we see. It's about belief in what he has done and says he will do. If we see it, there's no faith. It's the ability. Remember, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. He said, you believe because you see. I'm here. When he was showing himself to the disciples, it's great. You see me. You believe me. But blessed are those that see, that have faith, but didn't see me. There's something we're believing for that's beyond our natural sight. And so that's how we make it through that difficulty. That's how we process through transition, is believing all the things that he's promised while the battle is in front of us and we're trying to watch it unfold. And we're not focusing on the naysayers or the reprobates. We're focusing on his goodness, his promise, and his faithfulness. The fact that we believe while not seeing is a greater testimony than if we see everything we expect. So we get a lot of criticism because we say, hey, we believe God is love and God is this and God's the answer. And people laugh and mock and scorn. Because I don't see it. Look at the world. It's a miserable place. Look at all those things that are going wrong. The Bible talks about all. He said, in the last days, evil shall arise, but grace shall more abound. But grace shall more abound. But grace shall more abound. So which side are we on? Are we on God, evil's really rising, or are we on the, we're the abounding grace people? We have to be ready to move always. Glory to glory. Greater glory is always revealed in the hardest moments. This is our time. This is not, you know, listen, we want to remember the Passover because of the lesson and the model that God has given us to move forward in life with. It's the same message of Jesus Christ, and it'll always be the same message that in him we can do all things and overcome all obstacles. So this is our time of transition. Let's just close up with some verses in Ephesians this morning. 1 chapter 3 through 8. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us. Just say that with me. God loved me before he made the world. I'm not an accident. I didn't get here by some crazy set of circumstances. I didn't arise out of a pile of mud somewhere in the Amazon. God loved me before this thing we're standing on was even created. And he chose me in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family and bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. No one forced him to do it. He didn't say, oh, God, I have to do this. He wanted to do it. His never-ending love compelled him to do it. It gave him great pleasure. Just say with me this morning, God, I give God great pleasure. If you're online this morning, say it out loud. I give God great pleasure because in Christ Jesus, that's God's pleasure that all should come to know the glory and goodness of God. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Say, I have all wisdom and understanding in Christ Jesus. And then down 13 and 14, same chapter. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this, why? So that we would praise and glorify him. We live in a generation where God is mocked, scorned, ignored, and other. And yet we get the opportunity to be his praise and his glory in an ever greater way, an ever more shining, bright light in a dark and desperate generation. There's no surprise that thousands of kids are going to an auditorium to praise and worship God because they found the culture and the offer of the enemy to be vacant and vacuous and empty and destructive. And they're searching for something that has value beyond momentary pleasure. And the emptiness of all that the enemy has to offer. It's no secret that where people see the glory of God, it's attractive and it's eye-opening. We were watching the most recent version of The Chosen the other night, and there's this scene in that one in the one part of it where Jesus is out, and it's like the precursor to the feeding of the multitude with the fishes and the loaves, and they set the whole thing up as like it was a small group of people, and then people just started coming out. And as the thing grew, well, while they're setting it up and Jesus is like talking to just his disciples, there's a couple of groups there. There's the Hellenists, there's the Jews, and then there's another group. And they're all arguing with each other and like really trashing each other. I mean, not in a vulgar way, but you could picture this in our generation. It would be all F-bombs going back and forth, and you this, and they're accusing of them, and the Jews are saying God is only for the Jews, and he hates you, and this, that, and the other thing, and they're all arguing with each other. So this guy strolls up, and they all start saying, what's that smell? And the guy has like a wounded leg, and it's rotting, and they all see him, and they're like, they start yelling unclean and all these things at the guy. And Jesus walks over to the guy and just touches him and suddenly heals him. And again, this isn't in the Bible, but you just have to get a sense of what would happen if you were there. And so all those groups, now, mind you, Jesus had disciples sit down before these groups of people showed up. And they're all standing and screaming at each other and screaming at Jesus. And he's talking to his disciples. And he touches this guy and he gets healed. And suddenly, they all just sit down. It's like his presence and his glory just shifted the circumstance. So we have this multitude of people cursing, screaming, yelling at each other, and just suddenly witness the glory of God. And all they can think to do is, we better sit down and listen. It's like an amazing way to depict what might have happened. We don't know what happened. We know the miracle happened, but we don't know that. But it just, you have to think that if I was there, I mean, my jaw would have dropped and I would have been like still. Like, what do I do now? What did I just see? So that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people that when we interact outside of this room, outside of our lives at home, if you're here online, people say, what did I just see? What did I just experience? Because if all they experience is us being able to say, yeah, that's reprobate, or that's wrong, or life is hard, or I'm not going to make it, or I can't wait to get out of here. God didn't put us here to wait to get out of here. God put us here to shine brighter for him and fulfill the purpose we had for putting us here in the first place. So how we think about it is critical. And how we ask him to bring us through transition after transition. There won't be one. There'll be many. There's going to be transition, again, at the natural level. There's going to be transition personally There's body transitions we're going to go through that we're not going to like sometimes. There's all kinds of transitions that are going to happen in our life. We have to trust God for every one of them. And we have to believe that he has a plan and purpose for us and that he will fulfill that plan. The question is, will we go with him? Or will we be stuck here viewing the outcome and saying, boy, God, this isn't what I thought it would be, and so I'm going to disappoint it, and I'll check out, and I'll go binge on some live streaming or something. God has got so great a plan for every one of us today. We're asking him this morning to help us see the transitions that we are invited into so that he can bring us into a greater level of glory. Amen? Let's just stand and say some declarations this morning. I am tightly aligned with Jesus and his purpose for my life and lightly aligned with the things of this world. I am not deterred by what I see. I know God's promises and stand on them no matter the circumstance. I am ready to move at the sound of his voice. God is renewing my mind and anointing me with perseverance to accomplish all he created me for in my lifetime. I just want to say this morning, there's some difficult things in all of our lives that we're up against. I want to tell you that the Lord is saying this morning, he is with you in the transition. He will not fail. He will not fail. Say it with me this morning. He will not fail.